on the back of the bulletin where you might take some sermon notes, it says to turn to Matthew chapter 29. I've got to tell you, we're not one of those weird cults that invents scripture, so there is no Matthew 29, all right? That was a typo somewhere along the way. So turn to Matthew chapter 28. We'll just have to do with that because that's all there is in Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. We'll read together there. Start with verse 11 in just a moment. Charles Darwin published his theory of evolution called On the Origin of the Species back in 1859. Right after that, scientists began to scramble to find the fossil evidence that of extinct human ancestors that would fill in what was identified as the missing links in Darwin's theory. Another man by the name of Charles Dawson unearthed what he thought was a missing link in 1912. He discovered a skull and a jawbone, and he called it the Piltdown Man. The Piltdown name came from a quarry in Sussex, England, where he was digging and unearthed this skull and jawbone. He submitted it to a man by the name of Arthur Smith Woodward, a paleontologist, and Mr. Woodward authenticated that it was a true discovery. Now, the discovery gained world renown, but eventually it turned out to be one of the biggest hoaxes in history. The lie behind the Piltdown Man began to unravel decade by decade, and eventually in 1953 it was finally proven to be a forgery. The Piltdown skull was actually the lower jawbone of an orangutan, and it was attached to the cranium of a fully developed human male that was about 600 years old. Somebody knowledgeable had manipulated the two pieces together, even filing down the teeth on the jawbone and staining them to depict what they should have been like if they were some ancient discovery. The scientific world had been duped. They had to admit that, but then they began to try to find out who was behind that fraud. And it was a man by the name of Martin Hinton. He was a volunteer at a museum, and he wanted to embarrass his boss, Arthur Smith Woodward, because Dr. Woodward would not give him a full-time job. He just kept him on as a volunteer and would not pay him. They found a trunk that belonged to this Martin Hinton, had his initials on it, and inside there were bones that were stained exactly like the jawbone teeth of the Piltdown fossils. Despite that it was proven to be a lie, however, his hoax helped to perpetuate the falsehood of evolution. So students, I want you to understand, make sure you do your research. If somebody provides evidence to you that evolution really is the process that Darwin says it was, make sure that you have verified all of those evidences that they supposedly give. When lies are proven to be false, then the obvious should be true. So we're going to look today as we conclude our study in Matthew. We're doing the New Testament Project, one chapter a day that we're reading, praying together, seeing a key verse that is there each day. And we want to conclude our study of Matthew by looking at these five verses in chapter 28, which I have called this sermon, A Lie That Tells the Truth. So let's read in Matthew 28, beginning with verse 11. As they were on their way, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. After the priests had assembled with the elders and agreed on a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money and told them, "Say this, his disciples came during the night and stole him while we were sleeping. If this reaches the governor's ears, we will deal with him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been spread among Jewish people to this day. This is the lie that tells us the truth. Now, I've divided this sermon into three parts. You know, pastors have to have three parts, and they all start with C, so here we go. The first one is this, the context of the lie. This is the largest part of the sermon because I want to give you the background for why they would tell this lie. Now, let's look at verse 11. First of all, it tells us it uses a pronoun they. And the they that Matthew is writing about are the women who had been to the tomb to check on Jesus' body in the tomb. They were there to anoint his body with spices because they didn't realize or had forgotten, perhaps, that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea had actually prepared Jesus' body for burial. Now, these ladies included at least two that we know of for sure, Mary Magdalene, and then the Bible says the other Mary, that is the mother of two men named James and Joses. Now, according to Luke and Mark and John, we know that there were two other ladies there that were named along with several other ladies. Those other two names were Salome and Joanna. When they got to the tomb on that Sunday morning, they discovered that the body of Jesus was no longer there in the tomb. That's all they knew at the time. Face value was they got to the tomb, the stone had been rolled back, and Jesus' body was missing. It wasn't there. Now, right after that, an angel appeared to the women and instructed them to go and inform the disciples that Jesus was gone, and they were supposed to share certain instructions, that the disciples were supposed to gather up their belongings and get to Galilee as soon as they could. Jesus would meet them there. So while they were on their way, is what Matthew is saying here, they encounter Jesus. So ladies, get ready. This is your hurrah moment. It was women who were the first to worship the risen Christ. All right, ladies? Okay. Like to give it where I can, so there you go. But to understand more of the story, we have to take a little bit look in the back. I meant to tell you to keep your Bibles open, so if you close them, open them back up to Matthew 27, just before the passage that we read. If you're in the Pew Bible there, it's page 917, the bottom right-hand corner. Matthew 27 and verse 62. We need a little background to make sure we understand what's going on here. So in Matthew 27, verse 62, we read this. The next day, this is after Jesus was buried, which followed the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that while this deceiver was still alive, he said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' Therefore, give orders that the tomb be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come, steal him, and tell the people he has been raised from the dead. Then the last deception will be worse than the first. You have a guard of soldiers," Pilate told them. "Go and make it as secure as you know how." Then they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting the guard. So this is the scene we have in place. The religious leaders were afraid the disciples might come and steal Jesus' body. And if they did that, then they could tell everybody, "Woohoo, he rose from the dead." Okay? That would be worse than his deceptions ahead of time. Because let me tell you this. If somebody could prophesy that they would be killed on a cross, buried in a tomb, and say ahead of time that 3 days later they're going to rise back to life, that would be an amazing person, don't you think? And you would have to believe the other stuff that he said. So we don't want that to happen, the religious leader said, so we better make sure we nail this thing at the beginning. So they went to Pilate and told him about this plot that they had heard the disciples were going to steal the body of Jesus. They had remembered that Jesus had said in his teachings that he was going to be raised, resurrected the third day. And they wanted assurance that neither Jesus nor his followers could accomplish some magical disappearance and use it as faulty evidence of a supposed resurrection. Now don't turn there unless you just want to. You can write it down, Matthew 12, 38. This is why the Pharisees, one of the reasons why they were frightened. The Bible says, "Some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him," that's Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But Jesus answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights." They remembered this, and so they went to Pilate to make sure that this stealing of the body, that Jesus couldn't get out of the tomb in some mysterious way and then use it as some supposed resurrection. But even while Jesus was dying on the cross, in Matthew 27, verse 39, we are made aware of how the religious leaders held Jesus in contempt. It says that those who passed by were yelling insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "The one who demolished the sanctuary and rebuilt it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Verse 41 says, "In the same way, the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him. The religious leaders of the Jews held Jesus in contempt, and they wanted to make sure that with his death that they saw on the cross, his burial in the tomb, that there was no way the disciples could fake some supposed resurrection. So they requested that Pilate would secure the tomb. Now let me think, if Jesus really could be raised from the dead, that would pretty much be better than all the other miracles he performed, wouldn't it? Healing the sick, raising the paralyzed so he could stand, taking blind men and making them see, raising a little girl who was dead, bringing her back to life, walk through a crowd and people touched the hem of his garment and they were instantly healed. Those were great miracles, but if Jesus could actually die on a cross, be buried in a tomb, and rise from the dead, then somebody's going to have to start paying attention to this guy, right? Now, the miracle of the resurrection would validate his claim. So Pilate granted them their request and gave them a Roman guard to secure it, to use as they saw fit. Now, a Roman guard meant that they would have at least 16 soldiers there to guard the tomb. Sometimes a Roman guard had more than 16. And they were well known for their discipline. The penalty for negligence, if they were to fall asleep or leave their post of duty, was to be executed. So these men were not going to let any band of disciples take the body of Jesus. Now just think with me for a moment. What happened after Jesus was crucified, or at the time he was crucified? Where were all the disciples? Weren't they all run away except at his crucifixion, John was there. But then later on, as they clarified his death, all those disciples were gone. They even left when Jesus was arrested from the garden. So I don't think a guard of Roman soldiers who are prepared and trained to fight with swords or spears or with shields were going to be afraid of some disciples coming in the middle of the night to overwhelm them and take Jesus' body out of the tomb. Can you imagine Peter and John coming with their fishing rods or nets, or Matthew carrying his tax books and running into the guards? The guards would, oh no, here come the disciples. It's just not going to happen that way. Okay, I'm trying to get some response here. Okay, so in addition to the soldiers at the tomb, they also placed a seal. There was a gap between the stone that was rolled into place, the actual tomb itself and the stone. So there's some kind of seal, something like what we would think as a concrete or some kind of a wax seal that was put in place. And if the stone was rolled away, it would have been obvious because that seal would have been broken. Now the soldiers and their replacements that stayed around the clock only had to be there for 3 days. Remember, the religious leader said, now, Pilate, if you'll put them in place for 3 days, then as long as they are there guarding the tomb, make sure the body does not disappear in those 3 days, then we have put this rumor to rest. Because Jesus said, I will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights, and then I will rise. So as long as they made it through 3 days, they have squelched any kind of story that would support a resurrection. But guess what? The Savior would soon prove that he was still in control, even though he was dead in a tomb. He would still show them he was of great power. Because nothing, not even Roman sovereign power, would prevent Jesus' victorious return to life. Matthew 28:2 tells us what took place. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake, the Bible says, because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his robe was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken from fear of him that they became like dead men. They would not have been afraid of some disciples coming in to steal the body, but they were terrified of the angel that appeared. And the Bible says that they fell like dead men. They didn't die, but they either fainted from the shock or they fell to the ground paralyzed with intense fear. Now here's an interesting component of this story. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I've already read ahead. I'm cheating a little bit. But I looked ahead to see if this was true. None of the four Gospels indicate any presence of the guards after the tomb was opened or any encounter with the guards by the disciples when they went to view the tomb. That's significant. That means when the angel appeared and the tomb was open, the guards fled the scene. The women had a bit of an encounter with him because they knew it took place. But other than that, the guards were nowhere to be seen when John came to the tomb, when Peter came to the tomb, when the other disciples might have shown up to see or other women to see it. The guards were already gone by that time. But that is the context of this lie. Those guards eventually fled after they came to their senses. Now, some of the guards, we know, went to Jerusalem to talk to the religious leaders. The other guards, it doesn't tell us what happened to them, but I am surmising that they probably went to hide for fear of their life. I want to point out something else to you. After Jesus was crucified and the disciples kind of left the scene, where do we see them again? Where are they all kind of gathered together? Anybody remember? Aren't they hiding in a room somewhere? And the first time, Thomas is not with them when Jesus comes, but later on he comes, I think the next week, he comes to join them. But when we see the disciples again, they are huddled together in a room where the windows are shut up, the doors are locked, and nobody can get in. Even Jesus has to come through the wall mysteriously, so they are hiding away. But here's another side note. If it is true, and I can't prove that it is, but some of the guards went to talk to the religious leaders. What happened to the others? They too were hiding away. There were people hiding on both sides of it because of their fear. The disciples were afraid of what everybody would do to them if they crucified Jesus. What are they going to do to his followers? But the soldiers were afraid because they knew the body was gone. What was going to happen to them if Pilate found out? And while they were going through all this commotion, the ladies were on their way to tell the disciples that Jesus' body was no longer in the tomb. So let's talk about the concoction of the lie. You know what a concoction is. This is when you get together and make your secret recipe of barbecue sauce or your homemade beans. You put some things together. So the definition is this. It's the act or process of combining ingredients to create something new and unusual. That's a concoction. Especially a story or plan devised to be deceitful. Teenagers, you're used to concocting stories, aren't you? What you think mom and dad might believe? Okay, let's not go there. But we know what a concoction is. So the priests and the elders devised their scheme to save the lives of the soldiers and squelch this rumor. Okay, think with me for a moment. Let's use our intelligence and an imagination a moment. The soldiers come to them and say, religious leaders, you put us in charge of the tomb, but guess what? The body's gone. We were there all night. We were watching it. We're Roman soldiers. We were ready to protect whatever we had to defend it. We were watching the seal on the tomb, but an earthquake came and some angel appeared, and all of a sudden that body that we were supposed to be guarding is gone. And so the religious leaders get together and they devise a plan. Let me just ask you this one question. This will be on your pop quiz somewhere along the way. Did the religious leaders know before they made their plan that Jesus' body was missing from the tomb? And the answer is, yes, they did. The soldiers had told them that. But they got together and they came up with this plan. Matthew portrays that the religious leaders as an entire body were unified in their deceit. So this was their idea, that if they could pay enough hush money, did you notice in there it said that they were going to give the soldiers money to keep them quiet, and if they could get enough people telling the same false story over and over again, people would begin to believe it. Do you think that's possible if somebody were to tell a lie enough that people would start to think it was the truth? Yeah, I've sort of been seeing that lately, haven't you? As a matter of fact, the Bible, when it says to the soldiers, say this, it uses a Greek type of verb that means to say it and say it again and keep saying it. It is a continual process. And so they just didn't go out once and say it. They were supposed to always tell this story. I can't help but wonder, how much money is enough to convince a man to lie about the most important event in history? I read a story several years ago, supposedly true, that out in L.A. there was a man who went to the FBI and he told them that there was a conglomerate that had asked to use his address to mail him packages of drugs. and then they would come by and pick it up, and they would pay him for the privilege of just using his address. When they first contacted him, the man told the FBI, they offered to pay him $25,000 to do it. Let us use your address. We'll send you the drugs. We'll just come by. You won't even have to worry about it. We'll just pick them up. Nobody will ever know. We just want some clean place to send the drugs. And he told them no. Well, then they upped it to $50,000. And as they kept having their interchanges, eventually it got to $100,000, $150,000. And finally, the man went to the FBI. The FBI agent said, how come you waited till now? Now that they're offering you $150,000, why are you coming and telling us this now? And the man says, because they were almost getting to my price. Okay. How much money does it take to convince a man to lie? For everybody, it's a different amount, but everybody has that amount, and supposedly the guards got theirs. But I want to ask a few questions. I'm not real sharp. A lot of you guys, younger folks, are smarter than me about these things, but just a question I had. If the guards were asleep, how would they have known whether or not it was the disciples or somebody else who stole the body? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? If they were asleep, how would they know? Is that a good question? Okay, thank you. When the sermon's weak, I got to get you guys to help me, all right? So here we go. Another question I have is this. How could the large stone guarding the entrance be rolled away without waking up the soldiers who were sleeping? So just in a couple of questions, it starts to degrade this lie. So let's look at their plan a little bit. They knew it was a lie. When the religious leaders told the guards, say this, say that the disciples came and stole his body and you were asleep. If that's the lie, then the opposite of that must be the truth. And that is that they knew that the disciples did not steal the body of Jesus. So somebody else stole it, or else there's some other explanation like maybe a resurrection. That would be a good answer. So the only way that somebody else could have stolen the body was that all the guards fell asleep simultaneously, or they were overwhelmed by a superior force. Now we do know that since it was a lie, are you with me, you follow me? The guards did not fall asleep. And they gave no evidence, no proof. They didn't even hint at the fact that maybe a superior army came in and overtook them. So we can assume this. Nobody stole the body of Jesus. Now, once you have that fact in your mind, then you think about these soldiers. These soldiers are Romans. If they worship in any kind of way at all, they worship in mystery religions. They have no concern, no interest, no value in the Jewish faith. They could have cared less about a sect of Judaism like Christianity became to be, but they certainly did not care about Judaism. And so when they went and told their story, they would have told it just like the bare facts. And they would have said this, there was an earthquake, something like an angel appeared, and the stone was mysteriously rolled away. And if they were men, they would have manned up and they would have said, and then we all fainted on the ground, okay, if they had told the truth. Those were the facts, and they chose to intentionally ignore the facts. Now, I want you to understand something, because we have to watch this ourselves. In the Jewish religion, the people who were in charge or guiding their faith were these men, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the elders, the scribes. If those men had succumbed to the evil force that would make them deny the very thing that their scriptures teach, what we have are the leaders of the Jewish faith that knew the Old Testament writings, laws, the prophecies, and the wisdom literature, the history of the Old Testament. They knew those things better than anybody. They lifted themselves up as the teachers of the Old Testament scriptures. And yet when they were presented with the very evidence of the Messiah and the prophecies coming true, they chose to deny them. Do you understand how quickly the Jewish faith had been controlled by, limited by, religious leaders who were evil to the core? And that's why Jesus would say to them, you put burdens on the backs of the people greater than you can even bear yourself. And you want to make them a follower of hell worse than you are yourself. That was the word of Jesus against them, and we are seeing how it comes true right here at the end. They are willing to lie and to pay other people to lie so that they can hold their positions of leadership. That is the kind of evil that we are faced with here. The Pharisees should have been especially eager to have the proof of the belief in resurrection because they were the sect that believed in resurrection. And the guards themselves were reluctant to agree to this solution. Supposedly, scholars say that they must have asked a question something like this: what if the governor hears our false report? He will have us killed. What will you do then? So the Jewish leaders, what did they say? Masters of deception. They assured the guards that they would intervene on their behalf. So think with me for a moment. Religious leaders are not only willing to lie, they are willing to lie about their lie. If Pilate was going to hear about this lie that the soldiers told. Now, if I don't have you all confused so far, if I've tried to be as clear as I can, if Pilate heard that the guards fell asleep, the religious leaders said, let's see what it says, if it reaches the governor's ears, we will deal with him and keep you out of trouble. Just use your first thought. What do you think they meant by we will deal with Pilate to keep you out of trouble? I suddenly think of just a little bit more money here, all right? So money and lies will accomplish this scheme. It is important. This is an important thing as you study Scripture. Don't always read it at face value. Try to think about what it's really telling you. And what it tells me is the soldiers and the religious leaders did not deny that the tomb was empty. They just were trying to explain how the tomb got empty. And their story was the disciples came and stole the body of Jesus. So if anybody assumes that Jesus stayed in the grave, they should consider this historical reality. It was not only Christians who believed Jesus was not in the tomb. Even the religious leaders and the Roman guards believed Jesus' body was not in the tomb. Now, the likelihood of timid disciples stealing the body of Jesus out from under the noses of highly disciplined and skilled Roman soldiers while they slept is hard to believe. Do you think that suddenly Peter got better sword skills than he demonstrated in the Garden of Gethsemane when he took the sword out and whacked off the guy's ear? Whoa, I'll take that! You know. You suddenly think that he got better fighting skills? They did not. So the concocted story was desperate, but it did not solve their dilemma. And I'm going to show you not only the context of the lie and the concoction of the lie, but now the catastrophe of the lie, why it didn't work. Verse 15. So as far as we know, the Bible tells us that they took the money and they did as they were instructed. So as far as we know, the soldiers went out and told the story that the disciples came, stole the body of Jesus while the soldiers were sleeping. It's a false and ridiculous story, but it was widely circulated. As a matter of fact, Matthew says, and this story has been spread among the Jewish people to this day. What does he mean by that? To this day, he means by the day that he's writing his gospel, which is 20 or 30 years after the events that are taking place here. Matthew says that people still believe this lie, that the disciples stole the body of Jesus while they were sleeping. As a matter of fact, the false story continued to spread, and during the lifetime of Justin Martyr, who was one of the early church fathers, he lived from AD 114 to AD 165, he writes that during his lifetime, this was the most common opinion among the Jews, that the disciples came and stole the body. In fact, it remains a popular explanation against the resurrection by skeptics today. If you hear what people say, if you get on the internet and research it or read some books, one of the first things they'll say is, well, where his body is that the disciples came and they stole it. Well, I might ask some simple questions. Why would they do that? Why would they steal the body of Jesus? But there was no indication that any of them knew about it. As a matter of fact, we have no knowledge that Pilate ever heard of it, of the resurrection story and the explanation that the body was stolen. And if he responded anyway, we do not know that. But this is what we do know. If you read the book of Acts, we are told several times that there are political leaders in place that hear the story of the resurrection even one of them that says something like this: almost you have persuaded me to become a Christian myself. The gospel message was originally shared almost exclusively among Jewish people. But here's the reality. This is the catastrophe of the lie. Despite the scheming and the lie, the religious leaders did not accomplish what they set out to accomplish, because since that day, millions and millions and millions of people have believed the story of the resurrection, committed their life to Christ, and their lives have been changed. Let's just take a real quick poll. Let me look at a few people. Have you accepted the truth of Christ, committed your life to Him, and your life been changed? Have you trusted in Jesus' resurrection from the grave? You have committed your life as your Savior and Lord to Him, and your life has been changed? Have you prayed and sought to grow in your Christian faith, and Jesus has made a difference in your life? Has this resurrected Lord come to you, saved you from your sins, and given you new life? Because ever since they've been telling this lie, people still believe Jesus rose from the dead. And the truth is then is this: as we obey the Lord and do His ministry, we will still have to deal with the enemy's lies about Him. Do not be sidetracked. Do not let your faith be shaken that there are still lies told about Jesus. But there are certain truths that nobody can deny, and that is that after He rose from the dead, hundreds of people gave testimony that they saw Jesus raised from the dead. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul gives us the names of almost 600 people that saw Jesus. Now, many of those persons just 20 years or 30 years later could have still been alive when Matthew wrote his gospel. They could have stepped forward and said, wait a minute. I did not see Jesus risen from the dead. Take my name off that list, Apostle Paul. They could have denied it, but nobody did that. There's no record in history that people denied that they gave testimony about Jesus being raised from the dead. And a large number of those persons suffered greatly because of their testimony about Jesus being raised from the dead. To get the gospel to unravel, somebody's going to have to explain to me and maybe to some other people why the Lord's followers were willing to lose all their possessions and die if they knew it was a lie. Why would Peter risk his life, his possessions, and be willing to die if he knew that he had helped steal the body of Jesus out of the tomb? It just doesn't make any sense. I am not a great man by any means, but I will tell you this. I might be willing to die for something that I know is the truth, but I am not going to die for something that I know is a lie. Are you with me? People just don't do that, or they're crazy if they know it's not the truth. And the resurrection is so significant that those who oppose the gospel will always seek to discredit the risen Christ. So there's only one interpretation worth accepting. That is that the resurrection is the supreme event of history, and we serve a risen Savior. But let me ask you, Matthew, I told you all along here, we've looked at him, this is the fourth message. Matthew's major purpose of his gospel was to try to convince Jewish people that Jesus really was the Messiah that they were looking for. And so he gave several evidences. He wrote about the events of Jesus healing a paralyzed man that his friends brought. And the Bible says he forgave his sins, and then he said, "You are healed because of your faith." And the faith was the faith of those four friends who brought him and the faith of the man on the pallet. And that man stood up and walked away that day. Jesus was called to go to a man's house where his daughter was presumed dead. And he goes there to heal that little girl and raise her back to life. And on the way, a woman reaches out and touches his garment, and she is healed, as well as the woman of the little girl. There are three places in the Gospel of Matthew where there are summary paragraphs that tell us that Jesus might be healing from dawn to dusk, and that people were being healed by him, and then they were praising God. One place where he heals some blind men that we talked about, and afterwards he says, "Don't say anything about this," but they went and blabbed it everywhere, and they followed after Jesus because of the healing that they had experienced. And the Bible says that they were saved. They were made whole by Christ. You see, there were evidences that Matthew gave, but the crowning evidence is this. Jesus had prophesied, they're going to take me, they're going to arrest me, the religious leaders will have me put to death on a cross, I will be buried in a tomb, but after 3 days I will rise again. And Matthew holds the account as true, that those things took place. And even after they took place, the religious leaders, knowing that Jesus' body was not in the tomb, having no other explanation, if they believed what the soldiers told them, an angel came and rolled away the stone and Jesus rose from the dead. They cannot believe that, so they've got to come up with a lie. If they are willing to do that, to come up with that great of a lie and pay people to tell the lie, those religious leaders know the truth. It is the truth you and I must also deal with. Jesus is the Savior. He died on a cross for our sins. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. Joseph of Arimathea gave him their family tomb. And after 3 days, he rose from the grave by his own power. Nobody stole the body. The tomb was empty. Jesus was risen just as he said, the angels tell us. And so now here's the question. What will you do because of it? Matthew's trying to get Jewish people to believe. But the beauty of his writing of his gospel is this, that for centuries people have read the gospel of Matthew and concluded at the end, Jesus is the Messiah that we have longed for. He's the Savior we have waited for. And if that be true, you and I have a choice to make. If you have never committed your life to Christ, I don't mean just praying a simple prayer and thinking that does it all. I mean genuinely committing your life to Christ. If you've never done that, this is your opportunity to let the world know you believe that Matthew was true, was right. He told the truth. Jesus Christ really is the Savior we have been waiting for. And when you make that commitment, guess what? Life changes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you might honor the reading and study of your word. I pray, Heavenly Father, that if there are people in this room today that have never committed their life to this truth, the Christ that is the risen Savior, that they'd have courage to do that today. And Father, I thank you for the young man in our early service, a high school student that came and committed his life to Christ. People are still being changed. And Father, for those of us who have committed our life to Christ, I pray that you'll help us to be bearers of this story, this news, this truth, that Jesus is the risen Savior, and he has made a difference in my life. I could not live today without him. I could not cope. I could not handle. I could not move forward if it wasn't for Jesus in my life. Help us to tell that story, to encourage others to believe. In the name of the risen Savior, we pray and we say together, amen. Would you stand together as we